Jesus Christ. Welcome, Brother Fred, back. Amen. Let's all stand as we approach the Lord in prayer this morning. Ask Brother Mike Mabe if he'd lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, how wonderful you are to us. Lord, we thank you for all the many blessings that you give us, Lord Jesus, and for being mindful of us, Lord, for we know that we're not worthy, Lord. Yes. But by your grace and your mercy, Lord, you count us worthy, Father.
Yes.
And Lord, we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Yes. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather once again.
Yes.
As a body of believers, Lord, to hear your word, Father, and what you have for us, Lord. We pray you'll anoint your servant, Lord, as he brings the word to us, Father, of what we have need of today, Lord, that he's prepared himself and studied, Lord. I pray you'll bless him, Lord Jesus. Father, anoint our ears, Lord, and anoint our hearts so we can receive your word, Father.
Yes.
Lord, we just ask you to take control of this Sunday school and this class, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit move freely amongst us, Lord Jesus, and touch each one. Father, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn, if we would, to our Bibles, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Ephesians, chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Scripture reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Amen. Amen. So we're speaking again on the family and children. And again, trust that the topic is okay with you all, and you're learning by God's grace. And So just digging a little bit deeper into this one. And last time we talked about the goals. We were talking about what God expects in maturity for brothers before. And then we hit on the sisters. And just want to hit on the rest of the scriptures on the sisters. Are the sisters okay with that? Or amen. Okay. And then we'll get back to just in general with everyone. So we'd like to continue on that. So if you all recall, we went through Proverbs chapter 31, speaking of a virtuous woman. And so we went through all the scriptures on that so that we can know some of the scriptures that pertains to the sisters as far as what does God expect. Now, we went through that scripture and then we kind of went quickly through one of the examples, which was Abigail, which was King David's wife, eventually. And I'd just like to kind of hit that subject a little bit more, and then if we can, maybe hit Ruth, and then a couple other scriptures, and we'll round out that subject and move on from there. Is that fine with the brothers and sisters? Amen. So let's turn, if we would, to the book of 1 Samuel. First Samuel, and it is the chapter, I believe it's, you'll have it there, I think it's 25. So 25, we'll just hit a few scriptures just to sink it in a little bit deeper because I just kind of went through it fairly quickly. So do we all understand the story about Abigail and Nabal? I trust that many of us do. If you need the blanks filled in, of course, the scripture's there, and you may want to study that in depth after the service. But going to verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal, the Abigail's husband, and we know that he was a son of Belial, which he was an unbeliever. And it says, in the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So Abigail had a good understanding. Now, we know that how Nabal, he snubbed David's men And so David's men were going to come after him because they did not do him any wrong. They were treating him well, and then he gave a very rough response, and so it stirred up the anger of David, and of course the men were ready to destroy Nabal's estate and different things, and so his wrath was kindled, we know that. And so Abigail steps in because she finds out from one of the servants, and if you look at the scriptures, verse 24, starting with there, and talks about Abigail, after she found out, she fell at his feet, talking about David, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. So she did not have to accept all this, what her husband did, but she did that in humbleness, and she did that in wisdom. So she, God allowed her to have an understanding of the situation and how to approach it. And so she approached it in humbleness, taking on that blame upon herself. So, and then he says, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. So she acknowledged who Nabal was and what he did wrong. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So she's still making the distinction with Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord. So she humbled herself. She took the iniquity upon herself. And then she gave these gifts. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. And she acknowledged that God was with David and that God was going to do something with David. She humbled herself. And so when you look at her approach there, it was done in wisdom. She acknowledged David. She acknowledged the sins, but yet she went in mercy. And we know that the scripture says when there is a humbleness, when there's a lack of a better word, when you're obeying, obedient, then God extends grace and reconciliation. So she understood that, and so she approached it in that way, and of course David accepts it, and the estate's fine. He's not going to attack. Nabal ends up dying by God smiting him anyway, and then she becomes David's wife. David sees the wisdom. David sees that she has the virtue in her, and he therefore wants to be joined together with her. David doesn't want to just join with anyone, right? So he's choosy of who he has for his wife, so he brings in Abigail. And so there's a particular reason why the scripture was noted in the Bible. Now we go on to the book of, if we can, to Ruth, just after the scripture of Judges. And just kind of in summary a little bit, so we know that Ruth was a Moabite, so she was not an Israelite. We know that Naomi left the Promised Land, because there was famine in the Promised Land. And so we know that there was misfortune that fell her because after she had left the Promised Land. So her husband died, her sons had died, and the sons that were married to Ruth and Orpah, right? Do we all remember that story? And so then Naomi's about to go back to the land because there's food there. There's nothing left for her in Moab. So she's ready to go, and we know that Orpah and Ruth, they're both ready to go with Naomi. But Naomi says that I don't have any husbands to give you, so you just stay here. This is your people. And so Orpah, who was probably not a predestinated seed, she acknowledges that, and she stays in that land of the Moabites. And then Ruth, there's something in her. We know that she's a predestinated seed of God, and so there's something in her that yearns to be with Naomi, that yearns to go with her God and her people. And so there's nothing going to turn Ruth away from this. We know the story. So Ruth, we know that she goes into that land and Boaz recognizes her. And so Boaz gives instructions to Ruth of how to be, you know, how to stay away from the young men and stay close to the maids. Naomi gives instruction to Ruth on what to do and different things. And we notice that Ruth has this attitude in this instruction. So she was very obedient. She followed everything exactly the way it was told to her by Naomi, the instructions. She followed everything that Boaz told her to the instruction. And so she could have said, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense. And she could have said, I'm not going to do that. But there was something, there was the attitude there. She recognized the instructions that were associated with God. She humbled herself. Remember the word obedience, you know, it comes from the word obeisance, right? So bowing. So when you're obedient, you're humbling yourself to another authority. So she humbled herself in this way, and then therefore, what happened? She was accepted into the lineage of Christ. She was accepted as a predestinated seed of God, though she did not, she was not in that bloodline, right? She was not in the tribe of Judah. She was not an Israelite, but yet she was accepted in that line, being a Moabite. And we know what the scripture said about the Moabites. They shall not enter the congregation of the people of Israel. And this man, Boaz, who happened to be in the line of Judah and the lineage of Christ, accepted her into this line. And so we see that there is something, a higher law than the law. And that is the law of Christ. Amen. The law of grace. So it overshadowed that law and extended grace to Ruth. And so she was brought in. And so we see that this attitude, there's an attitude. You see the attitude with Abigail. You see the attitude with Ruth. And it was one of obedience. And it goes back to that word again, obedience, when we're talking about child training. So when we're talking about the children, you know, we're trying to get them to understand the concept of obedience. And then we know that full obedience does not come when we're talking about the whole picture of Christ until somebody really receives Christ and then receives the Holy Ghost and goes on to perfection, right? But we're trying to, as fathers, as mothers, to lay the foundation for our children so that they will transition. We fulfill our responsibilities. We fulfill our part of the word. Therefore, we hand it over to Christ and let Christ take over from there. You understand what I'm saying? So we are responsible only for obedience to the word. And so if we fulfill our part of the word, then God's obligated to do his part. Do you understand? So we see those examples. Now I want to us to turn to the book of Titus, if we would. So Titus chapter 2, I'm just going to find my place in here. Titus chapter 2, just bear with me here for a second. Jump through my notes. Okay. So when we're looking at Titus, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So now we're talking about the women again here. And so when we look in here, just breaking this down a little bit, he says, "Aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. So when we break down the false accusers, and I believe that's also talked about in the qualifications of a deacon's wife, talking about not slanderers, they're very similar. And so when you break down that word false accusers, it directly relates to the devil, it says. So the definition being false accuser, slanderer, prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely. So let me talk about this a little bit more before we kind of expound on it. False accuser, slander, Satan, the prince of the demons, the author of evil, persecuting good men, estranging mankind from God and enticing them to sin, afflicting them with diseases by means of demons who take possession of their bodies at his bidding. So it's related. False accusing is related to the devil. So now when we remember, you can do it bluntly and openly, or you can do it very subtly, right? But the fact of the matter is that whole part of false accusing or slander, saying something about somebody that is incorrect when you don't have the facts, or and it, the purpose is to defame. Now, he says slander, to utter slander against, defame, to harm the reputation of, by communicating false statements about, to harm the reputation of, by libel. So you may think, or you may heard or something like that about something negative about an individual, but it's best not to say anything at all, because when you say that, then it starts this chain reaction, if you understand what I'm saying. So it becomes a seed, a thought, then it starts to germinate, and then it starts to bloom, and it starts to grow. And then it can go from one person to the other, and things like that. And so we have to be very careful. So it says, the age of women, do not do that. And obviously, we don't all want to do that as brothers and sisters. So now it says that they may teach the young men to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Teach to be sober. So sober meaning restore one to his senses, to moderate, control, curb, disciple. So teach young women, disciple them to be sober, to moderate, to be under control. Hold one to his duty, to admonish, to exhort earnestly. Now to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. So these are the things that the aged women or the older women ought to be teaching the younger women. So if the older women are teaching these things, then these are the models for the younger women, right? These are the qualities. Discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. So discreet, meaning sober, temperate. Temperate means self-controlled, controlling the tongue, controlling their impulses. Discreet, of a sound mind, sane in one's senses, curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled, temperate. So that's discreet. Now chaste, chaste meaning pure. Chaste, clear, exciting, reverence, venerable, sacred, pure from carnality, chaste, modest, immaculate, clean. So teach them to be under self-control and temperate. Teach them to be pure, immaculate, clean in their lives, holy in their lives. So keepers at home. Now it says here, keeper at home, caring for the house, working at home, the watchkeeper of the house, keeping at home, and taking care of household affairs, domestic. So we'll get into that a little bit, because maybe that's a sensitive subject a little bit in this day and age. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, so those are the qualities. So we can look at those again and just ponder on them, meditate upon them, and just let them sink into our hearts. Now, talking about the subject, keepers at home, I just don't want to leave it hanging there. So I just want to read a few things, a few thoughts, and I just want to let them simmer in your hearts and your minds, and let God open that up to each one of us. Some things are very clear in the message and the scriptures. Some things are not as clear, and some things require a revelation to really understand how that applies to each of our individual situations. Because you can see there are several times in the scriptures that it says, thou shalt not, or don't do this in the scriptures, but you also see that when grace extends, or the Spirit of Christ extends, that God lets that law of Christ override the law. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so Brother Branham says also that we have to, it's not always clear, and we have to be able to read between the lines of Christ allows us to be able to read between those lines. Do we understand? So Ruth being accepted into the lineage of Christ, that was a law of Christ that was went above the law. Do we understand that? So, okay, so with that thought in mind, I just want to bring this out, just these thoughts. Now, remember, Brother Branham makes the criteria, how do you know to what to do according to the word? He says, first of all, know it's the will of God, right? Know clearly that it is God's will. So when God, when revealed to Brother Branham about marriage and divorce, that subject, he got the full revelation that that was the will of God, right? Okay, now he also says, know what it's the will of God, then check your motives and objectives. So, you know, there's people that unintentionally don't follow the word of God because of ignorance or they don't know, right? And so we have to check what's inside of us to say, like, what is driving us to go this direction? What is the motivation? You know, sometimes it is a carnal motivation, and we've got to check that. And we've got to really look deep inside of our hearts and see before we venture off and go this direction. And so we know that different characters in the Bible that were the children of God, they may have been going a wrong direction, but they were trying to do it the best that they knew how. In their pureness of their heart and in the sincerity of their heart, the right motive, the right objectives, but maybe they didn't quite understand the will of God, right? And so we know that God corrected them on that. So now with that thought in mind, I just want to read these thoughts here and then just let God open that to each one of us. So this goes to the scripture that we just read about chaste keepers at home, because we know that the world is in the situation it is right now, you know, with the condition. And so we know that Brother Branham, that he had, you know, with the marriage and divorce, there was a condition at that time. And so God gave him revelation to tell the truth of it, but also give grace in that situation. Now here, it says 1954, the invasion of the United States. We'll pick up this invasion. We got to go into the homes yet, and a lot of places, the schools, and out in places with it, we'll pick it up. But the invasion of the United States, the devil has took her over. Don't be afraid of Russia. Russia ain't got nothing to do with it. We're doing it ourselves, our own rottenness right among us. That's right. You know, the United States has more divorce cases than all the rest of the world. More divorces. Think of it. That horrible. The motherhood has been broken. Mothers don't stay at home no more with their children like they used to. They got to have a job. So he's talking about identifying a spirit there, okay? So we've got to put our spiritual thinking caps. Here the other day, a certain grocery man in this city was talking to me about it. These women working in this public plants, these young married women with a bunch of little kids, they got babysitters taking care of their babies to work these public places, said there was two of them standing in when they got laid off at their public works. Don't worry, we'll make it anyhow. So people are doing things for different motivations, right? Different objectives. Oh, such an hour of prostitution at hand. Sure, the devil's done told them that they're the boss of the house. They'll make their own way. They'll do what they wish to, and you get it out of them if you can. There's only one thing can get it out of them. That's the altar before Jesus Christ. An old-fashioned, so he's talking about a rebellious spirit, right? That's going against the ways of God. So we've got to identify the spirits and see the spirits, right? So remember, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against spirits. So God has given us this message to be able to discern the spirit. So now, Pharaoh called all of this. Now he's going back because going forward. On 1956, the teaching on Moses, Pharaoh called all of his counselors together and all of them together And he got in there and said, all right, they're still increasing. What will we do about it now? This same old sly, slick, devil-faced guy raised up and said, long live King Pharaoh, I have the idea. Look, you've got the men working. You make them have a kiln of bricks so many each day. Make them out of stubble. You've killed the little children and things, but they're still increasing. The thing you ought to do is put the women to work too. If you put the women to work, then they won't. Now, that's not a woman's place. No. So we said, but you put the women to working, put them out there and let them make brick too. And then they will be so tired when they come in, they can't cook their husband's supper. They can't be a good mama, see? And so if they're going to work and go on like that, so they won't be able to do it. So you put them to work too. That's good, fine, you're a wise man. So he puts all women to work. And here comes poor old Amram, come in that night, said, oh, Jochebed, I don't know what we're going to do. Now they're putting all the women to work. I tell you, oh, I just don't know what to do. We're slaves, and we're getting worse and worse. I predict this. If God ever does anything for us, it'll be after we're all dead. Now, God don't wait like that, does he? No, God just watches us sometimes, doesn't he? All right. So then the knight said, I'm going up and pray like I never prayed before. And that's the way to pray, isn't it? Pray like you never prayed before. Really get to business, see? If you just go up and, Lord, bless so-and-so and so-and-so, God don't take the interest much to that. But when you really get down to business, when you little boys and girls pray, get down to business, do you do that in school? Do help you ask God to help you in school. When you're going to go to school and you don't make very good grades, you go in and say, God, I want you to help me. So I'm going to break there. So there's a thought. So he saw that there was a spirit that went into Pharaoh's heart and mind that to do this so that he had a strategy on how to destroy the people of Israel that way, right? Now, I'm going over here. I'm skipping over. I'm trying to get the whole picture that I understand from the message. 1957, question and answers. Hebrews 3, he says this. Now look, in America, today of our women, a young man from Kentucky told me a few days ago that there was 800 women working at a certain plant here in Kentucky. And he said, I could possibly feel safely in swearing that 400 of them is absolutely street prostitutes. So women possessed with the wrong spirit and married women with children. One guy took his wife out there and worked her up with a boar, and then he liked to kill her. Another one went on to shoot a man. Another one cutting and fighting. That shouldn't be. That's not right. So we see the manifestation of what happened there. So just bear with me if you would. Just keep listening, and you're a good audience right now. Amen. Put the woman back in the kitchen where she belongs, and everything will be all right, but you put her out there in public work. She's gone. Now, those of you all that just came in, I kind of gave a preliminary before I'm going into this. So just if you hold on, and if you're just catching the last part of this, then if you can either see me later to understand the preliminary part or just listen to it when you get a chance to. Okay. The American women snicker up their nose and say there's nothing to that. And you show me, certainly, you've got to do it because the Bible predicted you'd do it. You have to do it. And here, when it used to be a long time ago in the Methodist church, if a woman cut her hair, she was put out of the church. Certainly they did it. Yes, indeedy. Nazarenes, Pilgrim Holiness, Pentecostals, all of them used to do it. What happened? You know why? You got some sissies behind the pulpit. That's exactly right. So now he's talking about the cutting of the hair. He's going to talk about wearing shorts and men's clothing. And what is the spirit? It's the spirit of rebellion against God's word, okay? And so this spirit rising up, and it's showing itself in certain manifestations. You know why? You got some sissies behind the pulpit. That's exactly right. Somebody's afraid, they're mealtic, afraid you'd communicate them, run them out of the church. They didn't have the very audacity to stand and stand on God's word, whether it heard or whether it didn't. That's exactly right. And so I want to do the same thing by God's grace. Is anytime I see something in the word of God, if God is pressing it on my heart, even though it feels contrary, then I want to be able to bring that. You know, some things hurt, and you know, I think I would be doing a disservice if I tried to hold it back. Now I want to always approach it with the right spirit so that it can come across in the right way. Because God always brings everything in the spirit of, you know, there's the truth and there's grace and mercy along with it, right? And so the devil wants to bring the word in such a way that he accuses you and condemns you. Do you understand? So the two different spirits, so bringing the same word but projected in a different manner. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we've got to understand and discern the spirits. Because a brother can be preaching the same quotes, the same scriptures, with the spirit of the devil, accusation and condemnation. But one with the spirit of Christ can turn around and take those same quotes and preach it in the spirit of grace and mercy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen here, the man is a ruler. Don't you think you can rule the house? You're not the ruler of the house. You're not a slave now, but you're a helpmate. And Adam, the man has the rule over his wife, and he's responsible solely for his wife. God makes a man answer for his wife. Now read and see if God says that now. So that is to us husbands that we are responsible. And so we have got to lead our wife and our children as Christ. And so remember, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Brother Branham, he tried his best to preach the same thing Paul preached. And so you see that line of headship. And so the pastor here tries to preach the same thing that Brother Branham preached, who was the same thing that Paul preached. And Paul preached what Christ preached. You see that right there. And so it's all in line. And so nobody has their own message. It is all Christ. And so they're trying to find, they're just, you know, Brother Mike, he's just a vessel. He's just a microphone, right? He just tries to yield himself the best he can, but he has no thought of his own. He's trying to go in the same channel. And so, you know, me as a help to Brother Mike as our pastor, I try to see Brother Mike as he's following Christ and try to go in line with that, right? And so the deacons and the trustees, they see the way that God is leading the pastor and they try to go in line with that. And so it's all in unity and all in the same line because it all ends up being Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And then the congregation sees all that and sees the pastor, sees the different folks in different positions, how they're all in unity in that direction, and they go right along with that. And they just submit themselves, and it's just all one big unity in the faith. Okay, so the going back to that, so you've got the pastor, now you've got the father who is trying to follow the best he can in that same line as the head of the house, right? And so then the wife falls in line, the children fall in line. And so you see that, so the husband has got to be submitted to Christ and fall in line in the, you know, the same, you know, if they've got a different thought, then you've got a problem there. Because when you're trying to do that, then you're putting, you're making yourself God, basically, because you're putting your thoughts above God, so you're basically making yourself a God, right? I mean, that's putting it bluntly, but that's what essentially it is. For a man indeed ought to not to cover his head for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. God is not a woman, God's a man. You know when they make Virgin Mary and all that and intercessions and everything like that and pray to the Virgin Mary, you know what it reminds me of, the great goddess Diana. And so he comes out and talks about that. Okay. I believe this flashing red light of the sign of his coming talks about the same line of thinking. And so it's just basically talking about how it's being manifested more and more of the rebellion and through working through the channel of women in society to rebel against the word of God in their action. And you see the manifestation of that. Now the last part, there's a question and answers. Now Brother Branham said, or here's a question to Brother Branham. Brother Branham, are women allowed to work in public affairs when they have a healthy husband and children? I am asking this question for someone else. Now here's the answer. Well, I don't know about that, I can't say, but I just have this feeling. Let me say this. I believe if I was a woman and I know that my husband was healthy and had a good job working, I believe it would be a great pleasure to me to stay home, take care of my children, raise them up, and to love the Lord. And if I had any time from my washing and things that I was going to do, I think I would teach my children how to serve the Lord. So he's projecting something that he said, this is what I think. Now he says, if you've got a debt or something that you're trying to help your husband pay for, or something that you have to do that, well, I think that's fine if you'll try to help him. And you live a lady, and I think it's hard. No man that's got good understanding wants his wife to get in a bunch where there's a bunch of vulgar, dirty men and things like that. I don't want my wife around that. But if the woman has to get in that, I trust that she ought to. Her husband ought to know that she's a genuine Christian that can be trusted, a trustworthy woman. But now I, as to say that she shouldn't work, I don't know. See, there's no scripture to back that up. I'm just passing that opinion. But I think if a woman wants to work and she wants to work, now I'm certainly against women working in these offices where all these businessmen, they carry on. Tell them dirty jokes and a nice clean woman sitting there and all these smutty, dirty things told around like that. I'm against that. I think you ought to come out from among such stuff as that. But now if a woman can hold herself as a real lady and trying to help her husband do something to meet some clothes for the kids to go to school or pay off a bill or something like that, and she wants to work till that's over, now this, not the Lord, because I don't have no scripture for this. I'm just saying that'd be my opinion, but otherwise I wouldn't think just because she wants to work or just to run around and have or money to spend, run around and run to bar rooms or drink, smoke, and carry on. So he's talking about the motives and objectives, right, of this other side. So they're working because they want to do all these other pleasurable things. Now he says here, I think they should stay home, try to be a lady, and take care of her house. Now I'm not much of this modernistic taste of women working. When I seen these women with these uniforms on, riding around in this city or motorcycles as police, it's a disgrace to any city that will let a woman do that. See? As many men that's without work, it shows the modern thinking of our city. It shows the degrading. So he's talking about the trend, the spirit. We don't have to have them women out there like that. They ain't got no business out there like that. When God gave a man a wife, he gave him the best thing he could give him outside of salvation. But when one goes to trying to take a man's place, then she's about the worst thing that he could get a hold of. Now that's right, see? Now we can see the spiritual application. I know that's bad, you think it's bad, but it's the truth. We don't care how bad it is. We got to face up to the fact that's what the Bible teaches. Amen. So now taking that all in, so it is up, it's in each individual. You know, you take the word of God, and you know, God has a way of bringing things to our mind and touching our hearts in a certain way to get us to conform to his word. And so I've been in several situations where I had to change things drastically because, you know, the Lord was convicting me on something, and so I had to change that. There are other times where I saw something that was written in the Word, and I asked, you know, this is what the Word says. If I do that, then all these things are going to take place. So what is the right answer? I am willing to do whatever your word says. I just want to make sure I know the revelation of the word. And so Satan can do that. He can hit both angles. You understand what I'm saying? He can take the word and say that you are wrong in doing this, and he can convict you. And then when you go at that certain angle, then he'll cause, it wouldn't be the will of God, he'll cause all these problems. Do you understand? It's a misunderstanding of what the spirit behind that word, of what he was trying to say. And so we've got to really, I believe, in this day and age, we've really got to get close to God. We've really got to pray and really understand the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe many men and women are pushed left and right because of a misunderstanding of the Word of God. And it's been preached in a certain direction, or they've looked at it a certain way, and then God was, for one reason or another, they were not able to receive the revelation of the Word. And so, and I felt the devil was accusing in this direction, but God helped with the revelation. And also, remember, God puts these men of God in position to help. And so Brother Branham says to expel our thoughts to our pastor. And so he's ordained of God to lead us through. He's ordained to lead us to the Holy Ghost and to lead us through. Do you understand what I'm saying? If he's a God-called pastor. And so a God-called pastor is given that measure of grace to advise appropriately. And so in the scripture it says, it talks about counselors. And counselors are those that have had experience and that they have wisdom in things. You know, an elder in the scripture is one that is chronologically older in the Lord by proven experience. And so it's good, if you have a question, there's been different ones that I have had to go to our pastor, and then the Lord has allowed these things to be worked out. Because that is what the prophet told us to do, right? And so we've got to do what God is telling us to do, and then it will come out right. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for thy word. And Lord, I just pray that the words spoken, that they would be understood in the way that you would have them to be understood, O Lord. Lord, you know my heart and what I'm trying to convey, O Lord, and you know, I'm not trying to deceive. I'm not trying to push an agenda, O Lord Jesus. I'm trying to do the best that I can. And Lord Jesus, take what has been yielded, O Lord, and to let it sink into the people's hearts and reveal it to them, O Lord Jesus, as your will is, dear Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all things. Bless the service, the song service, the preaching of the word. Let all things be done according to your will. In thy name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus, sister. God bless you, sister.